Ecclesiastes 3, verses 16 through 22. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of men, that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all return from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upwards and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? This is the word of the Lord.
I want to make a quick announcement that I'm going to pray for us. Then we'll jump into the text, okay? So everybody ready for this announcement? Because you're here on Super Bowl Sunday, you get to be the first ones to hear this announcement. No one's excited. We are going to be moving on February 27th. Not me and my family, but our church as a whole. We're going to be moving buildings from this one to one less than a mile from here. It's about 30th and Vallejo. Would be the street corners. It's the Asbury Center. It's an old, old, beautiful church building. And so we are going to be moving there. Our first Sunday there will be February 27th. And we'll be there in the foreseeable future. So if you could be praying for us, if you could be getting excited about said move, and start telling everybody you know, even people who are here next week, and we have pictures, and we get even more excited about it. Like, sit next to the person you're sitting next to right now. Sometime before you leave, you should remind them that we're moving on February 27th, so they don't forget, because they're not as smart as you. And so they will forget. So February 27th, we'll be moving. And it's going to be exciting, and it's going to be fun, and it's good. Now, for the rest of the sermon, if someone behind you is getting overly excited about points like you're all beasts, that's from the text, you should look and make sure they're not watching the game on their phone, and take their phone from them, okay? And if your husband is watching the game, take his phone from him now. Okay, so let's pray, and we'll jump into this text. Father, thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you that even though you're God who spoke everything into existence, all glory and honor and power is yours, you have regard for us. You love us. You sing over us to do us good. You call us your children. You rescue us from ourselves. You stop us in our path to destruction, and you call us to yourself. You capture us and redeem us and call us your own. I pray that appropriate weight and value will be placed on that for us tonight. That you would help us to meditate on that reality and feel it. So we say that there's nothing better in all the universe. But we will sing about that forever. So God, I pray that you'd come and for the next few minutes that you'd help us to meditate on this text, to think about the arrangements of our life, that we'd think about the fact of your judgment and all that it means, and how it literally changes everything and reorders everything. And God, I pray tonight we'd leave scrambling to get our brains around and our lives around the fact that there is a day of judgment coming. But we love you. We trust in Jesus, and we ask for your help tonight to think big thoughts, thoughts that are bigger than our brains usually take on. We love you. We ask for your help. Amen. A few minutes before I left my house to walk up here tonight, I turned on my TV. I caught the last, like, maybe 10 minutes of the pregame Super Bowl big game show. It was a big game tonight, and this was the pregame to the big game, which I guess started at noon and went till 4. Big pregame to the game. Did anybody see the end of the pregame? show? You're all godly, you're meditating on Ecclesiastes, thinking about the fact that you're all beasts and you're going to die. And really? So you saw it. And there was this, Marco was not being godly. I was stunned, like absolutely stunned by what I saw. I don't know if you were. But they started playing this very dramatic, like maybe Battle Hymn of the Republic, some sort of patriotic song to kind of stir the emotions. They had various scenes from various cities all across the United States, and old football players standing, reading to us the Declaration of Independence. No lie, seriously. If you DVR'd it, you can go watch. It's amazing. And I was literally stunned. And I was stunned because here was this moment where Fox was trying desperately to attach increasing weight to a ball game, which I'll enjoy to watch. Don't get me wrong. I don't think football's evil. But attaching weight to it by associating with this concept called freedom. And freedom, for us, it has been so ingrained in our society, so ingrained in our culture as this ideal, as this thing that we hold on to, that we cling to, that we celebrate. This idea that because we've set up the right political system, because we have the right people in office, because the right situation is organized for us in Washington, D.C., and certain people vote on certain things, and every November we get to watch thousands of ads where guys yell at each other, and we get to do this. Because of that, we get to experience freedom. And there are some genuine goods, and so don't hear me discounting all of it. But do you know that that freedom's not really freedom? Do you know that? I go there first because Solomon wants to rub our noses in that tonight. Last week, he celebrated for us the grandeur, the glory, the majesty of God's providence, of his sovereignty, that he rules over all things, and he does it to one great end, that men and women and children might fear him, might worship him, might know him. And so the response would come to Solomon as we hear him describing a universe in which God rules, in which everything is bent, but God has bent it so that men might seek after him, so that men might worship him. As we scramble around and look at a world that Solomon claims is ruled by God, we might be excused if in the midst of all of this vaporousness, in the midst of all this vanity and bentness, we would be scrambling to find something that's straight, some sort of evidence that if there's a good God, then shouldn't there be somewhere in all of this vapor something solid to hold on to? And so a response might come to Solomon in the midst of it and say, but what about government? What about politics? Or at least, what about the church? Something I'm personally invested in. And Solomon points to both of them and says, bentness, wickedness is even found there. So let's look at this text. So he begins in verse 16 by saying this, "Moreover, I saw under the sun." Remember, this is constantly, this is always Solomon's context in which he's describing what he sees, but he's not describing everything in the universe. He's simply describing everything under the sun. In other words, everything in this universe of endless cyclical life, death. The water comes, rains, and then it goes back down a stream to the ocean, and it's constantly flowing to the ocean. The ocean's never going up. It's just this constant cycle of vapor, of vanity, that people are born, they live a life, that they pursue greatness, they pursue wealth, they pursue something solid to hold on to, but in the end, they all die. And who knows what happens after them? That's what Solomon's describing under the sun. So that's the context for everything he talks about in this book. So he says, look, I looked under the sun, that in the place of justice... That interesting phrase, place of justice. So in Solomon's time in the Bible, the place of justice would have been the place of government, the place of judgment. And government biblically, and particularly in Solomon's day, someday we'll get to Romans 13 and we'll spend a lot of time talking about the role of government. It's there primarily to hold evil in check. Does that make sense? We think of government as this institution that's supposed to create a whole lot of things. Biblically, government's there primarily to hold evil in check, to punish evildoers, to keep evil restrained in a world filled with it. And so Solomon says that even in that place of judgment, that place of justice, that place where government rules, even there I found that there was wickedness, that there was evil, that there was this bentness that he found everywhere else. So in the place of government, even there was not something solid. And this week, if you watched the news, there were two things on the news this week. Did you get them all? Two things. Three, if you count the snow. So there was snow, vapor, literally, like it's water, vapor. So snow. There was the Super Bowl in Texas. Bet your dollar, that's vapor. Vapor. And then the last thing, Egypt. Right? Anybody see the Egypt thing? Were you all watching the Super Bowl? There was all of this coverage everywhere on Egypt, on these massive protests that are forming in Egypt against the government in Egypt, and for the not asking anymore. They have big rocks, and they're not. You don't ask with rocks. You say, anyway. So it's the demanding that the president of Egypt, the long-standing president of Egypt, would step down immediately. And I saw. And if you saw Twitter, Facebook, in fact, there was this amazing article in The Economist that talked about how Facebook had kind of become the home base for this entire movement. This entire uprising in Egypt, this desire to overthrow the government that was bringing Muslims and Christians and non-Muslims and Christians together in unity, maybe for the very first time ever, to do this thing. It was all over the news everywhere. Now, it was relatively unclear on the news exactly what the various positions were that were being protested and all the actual details, but the fact of the protest was all over the news, all over YouTube. And it was every time you turn on the TV, you just saw crowds, vans driving through crowds, rocks being thrown at people with guns. Anyway, that always strikes me. It's kind of, anyway. But it was everywhere. And at the very least, we can say that there's a recognition in those masses of people that there is wickedness in the place of judgment. There's a recognition in all of us. I don't know if what you felt as you watched those television or YouTube or Facebook or Twitter posts as you saw what was happening in Egypt, but there was a sense that, yes, there's something wrong there, so let's throw rocks and fix it. The problem is not the diagnosis. Solomon would say that the problem is the solution. That they're recognizing something that simply exists everywhere. We constantly are bombarded with the reality, the embarrassing reality, really, of how partisanship in Washington keeps everything from moving forward ever. This ideology in politics, where whether you're on the right or on the left, you choose teams, and that's where you live your life politically. Solomon wants to take our face and rub it in the fact that we will never be able to legislate righteousness. That we'll never be able to construct a form of government or a political system or put the right judges in place or the right senators in place or the right kings in place or the right presidents in place who will actually create something other than a figment of what we might call hope. If you look to government, if you look to politics, if you look to legislation to create your sense of hope, to create your sense of something solid. It's not there. There's just wickedness there. There's just corruption there. And there's men and women who love God, they're righteous, they're trying to do what's best, but in the end, all that's being built there is really no more significant than what's happening at the Super Bowl today. Does that bug you? Because that's Solomon's point. All of it is vapor. Now, as I thought about this today, I was all gung-ho about that point, and then I realized I don't think any of us are suffering from an over-realized sense of optimism about the government. I don't get on the web and look at people's blogs and think, wow, he really has put his hope in the fact that we're going to be able to legislate solutions to all the massive problems. I don't find anyone, even those who are advocating, even those who are strongly for the universal health care, any of them, I don't hear any of them saying this is going to end death. We're going to end death with this thing. I just, do you know what I'm saying? So I don't think as we sit here in this room that there's very many of you that are struggling with Solomon's point, at least like there might have been in Solomon's day struggling with this point. If anything, we suffer from the opposite extreme. We get that. When you hear Solomon say, hey, even in the places of justice, there's wickedness. You say, yeah, there is. They're all wickedness. Politicians, hate them. Lawyers, sorry. Hate them. Don't hate them. I love this one. But Solomon's not going to leave us there. You see, Solomon, in this whole text, man, he's declaring war both on an over-realized optimism that says, hey, this is solid, this is real, this is something to build your life on. If we can just legislate right or build the right government or get the right king or president or whatever in office, then things will be solid and good. He's both saying, hey, that's foolishness. That is corrupt and bent all the way through it. But he's also declaring war on this cynicism that just kind of hangs our head and says nothing matters. Who cares? This depression that might come if you watch too many political ads in November. It comes on me. I have to literally not watch TV or fast forward. I always fast forward ads. But you know what I'm saying? But just to make me uncomfortable now, he doesn't stop at the place of justice. He also talks about the place of righteousness. The place of righteousness is something a little bit different. You see, in Solomon's day, the place of righteousness was the place where sins were atoned for. It's a place where men stood before God and were cleansed of their sins. It was the temple. It was the church. So Solomon doesn't just point the finger at Washington, D.C., or Cairo, Egypt, or London, England, or the places of political power. He points his finger right here. And he says, wickedness is, it's even there. That what we do here, it's not really the thing, the solid thing, the thing that will last, the thing that you can build ultimately your whole life on. Now, that troubles me, because I want you to come, and a lot of you are angry now because I skipped the Super Bowl to come to a vapor. So I want to navigate this pretty carefully, but I want to be faithful to the text, right? Because that's what he says. In the place of righteousness, even there, even here, is wickedness, is bentness, is this vaporousness that he's been talking about. But again, I don't think in our day, in our culture, in our society, that we struggle with an over-realized sense of optimism about the local church. And to be honest, sometimes I do. I love the local church. But I think in our day, if you go and do a search on local church in Google, of the top 50 hits, I'm not going to bet, well, you might take out the church websites. You're probably not going to have an over-realized sense of, yes, this is the best thing ever. This is the solid thing. This is the good thing. Now there's just a deep sense of cynicism, wouldn't you say, about the local church? Deep sense of that's just a bunch of hypocrites. mean, you can find a ready supply of people if you go to Common Grounds on 32nd and Lowell and begin to talk to people about the church, which I've done this, and you're not going to find a whole bunch of people when you go and tell them, hey, we're starting a church up the road, or we just started a church up the road. Do you want to come? Not many of those people are going to get up and cheer and be really excited with you. Trust me. I've done it. I've been cussed out. But Solomon doesn't leave us there either. He simply points to both of these things, government and the church, the place of justice and the place of righteousness, and says, in neither one of those places is the solution to vapor. In neither one of those places, ultimately, are you going to find the substance, the real thing that matters. So why are we here? So stay with me just a second. He says, let's keep going. Verse 17, I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. We're going to come back to that in just a second. But he says, look, there's wickedness in both of these places. There's bentness in both of these places. But I know that someday, one day, there is a time appointed, a time coming in which God's judgment will come. Okay? So we're going to get there in just a minute. But let's keep going for just a second. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust return. What Solomon gives us in this text is neither an over-realized optimism or really any sort of optimism about the church or about government or about any other institution in which we could point to and say, look, we're not like the beasts. We have governments. We have schools. We have Harvard. We have Wall Street. We have airplanes. We have iPads. We have iPhones. I don't have them in my pocket. We have this stuff. This makes us different than the beasts. He would point to all of it and say, no, don't have over-realized sense of optimism about these things, but that's what he's been hammering home for the last couple of weeks, right? But he would also say, don't have this kind of dismissive sort of cynicism that in the end it says, none of it matters. And he grounds it somewhere, and we're going to talk about where he grounds it. Because the end, where he goes is, look, there's still nothing better. He comes back to this refrain, that I've seen that there is nothing better than a man enjoy his toil. Well, how can I enjoy it if you say it's all vapor? Well, last week we talked about how God governs that vapor. He steers the vapor. He sets up each of our vapors individually so that we have our own special vapor. And the end of that vapor is this purpose, that we would fear him. But now he goes just a little bit further to talk about one other reason why that vapor is there. It's to humble us. You see, you and I have this unbelievable capability of thinking just a bit too highly of ourselves. Of thinking that we can build something that matters. You hear every other year, precisely, someone saying with a very grim face, gripping a podium just like this, saying, I've just sat by long enough. I want to make a difference. And so I'm running for president in 2012. Or if you're like me, you get to have lunch with lots and lots of guys who want to plant churches. And all of them, say the exact same thing when you sit down. You sit down and you say, I want my life to count. But we all have this over-realized sense that our life can be important, our life can matter, I can build something that lasts, I can pull the vapor together with the right chemical equation and the right life plan and the right emphases and the right things that we want. And as we pull the vapor together, we'll build some sort of lasting edifice. Whether it's a political career, a political system, whether it's in business, I'm going to build a business that lasts, or even us lowly church planners who say that I'm going to build a religious system, a community, that thing, that will be the substance. People will taste heaven here. Solomon says, no, you're just like the beasts. You see, God has set it so that everything is bent, and none of it is pure. None of it in the end is really, really solid. Why? Yeah, so we'll fear him. But as we fear him, we'll also come to realize we're not nearly as important as we think we are. That we'll begin to realize that the order of our lives is not nearly as substantive, not nearly as weighty, not nearly as lasting as we think it is. In the end, as a church, I believe wholeheartedly in what we're doing here. But not because in the end we're building something that is the substance. Rather, we point. And a lot of times this is the problem, right? You come to a church and you look for perfect community and look for perfect preaching. You look for perfect music and you look for the perfect communion wine or grape juice. And you'll always be disappointed here. You look for, it's got to be the right building and it's got to be the right temperature in July, which again, if praise God, we're moving. You would never find that here. I've got to find the perfect relationships, and people have to pursue me at the right rate, not too much, because then that's weird and obsessive, but if they don't pursue me at all, I don't feel valued, and I've got to have all the right things kind of built in. It's got to have the right kind of social life, but not too much social life, and it's got to be on mission. It's got to care about social justice, but not excessively, just kind of just the right amount, and the worship's got to get me, but not, like, get me. And it can't have, like, it has to have the right percentage of people who raise their hands, because, and most of them should probably raise one hand, because if you raise two, you're weird. But if you raise one, praise God, you know? And so we've got to have all the right things in place, and all the pieces have got to be the right order, and the pastor's got to be funny, but not too funny. Serious, but not too serious. Because you're looking for something other than a sign. And I don't mean sign like signs or like a flame of fire appearing. I mean a sign like a signpost. And some of those signposts are really just beat to hell. Some of them are nice and shiny, and some of them are big and have flashing lights. I don't like those. Some of them are really plain. I like those. But in the end, like, church isn't meant to be the thing. You see what I'm saying? If you're putting your hope in me, my ability to uphold perfect righteousness and glory, I mean, I could see where maybe, but I'm joking. Wickedness is right here. If you come here, and I love this church. By church, I don't mean the building. I mean, I go in the back in the middle of service, and I start crying. Is that weird? Some of you will leave because that isn't what you want your pastor to do. But you know why? I love this place. I love singing with you. I love confessing my sins with you. I love doing life with you. But all this ever will be is a sign. Something that points forward, points outside of the sun, says, look, this is not all that there is. That's all we'll ever be. At our best, we'll be a really accurate, clear, beautiful sign. And if you're looking for something more than that, you simply won't find it. At best, at absolute best, government is a sign. When it's operating exactly as it's supposed to be, in perfection, all it does is point forward to the fact that one day a just God will judge the earth. One day a just God will crush evil. But if you're looking for hope there, it's not there. If you're looking for something of substance, if you're looking for the real thing, You're worshiping at the foot of an idol. And so whether it's in Washington or Wall Street or the church, all we do is point. That's all we were made to do. And Solomon, in the end, is calling us not to an overrealized hope that we put all of our hope either in this community or in the government, heaven forbid, but rather that we would put all of our hope on a God who one day will judge everything. And now we come to this idea of judgment, right? Judgment has got a bad rap in our day because we think of God's judgment as this purely, like, spanking sort of thing, like... judgment. No, sorry, Hayes. He just gave me a really serious look. Because I said spanking and he went, oh no. But biblically, particularly, if you want to study up on this, read Isaiah 40 through 66. Because it's shot through all over the place in there. This idea of God's judgment has two primary aspects. Ready? One, that God would establish and fill all of creation, everything under the sun, with his glory, with substance, with weight, with reality, with righteousness. That he would take hold of his people and restore them and save them and wash them and love them. That he'd cleanse them of all evil. Do you know that's judgment? Read it all over Isaiah 40 through 66. Over and over and over again. It is shot through with images of the day of God's judgment, the day of the Lord, when he comes and he takes hold of his people and he cares for them and he protects them and he loves them and he showers his purposes so that they shot through in all of creation. It's part one. Part two, and where we get our kind of negative connotations from judgment, is that he comes and he destroys evil, including evildoers. He punishes those who oppress the poor. He punishes those who insist unto the very last day that they will worship anything and everything but him. That's judgment. That's judgment. And they're both judgment. It's Solomon in the midst of all of this. In the midst of pointing out the vapor in both the place of righteousness and the place of justice, he says, but there is a time, a day coming. It's appointed. He used the exact same language that he used last week as he talked about all of this vaporousness that's been appointed for our lives. He said, there is a day of judgment coming in which God will judge all wickedness. And so we live in the midst of vapor. We live in the midst of a world shot through with wickedness, with evil, with bentness, with sin, with life not as it should be, with hunger, with corruption, with sickness. And how in the world, in the midst of all of this, can we accept our lot, as he says later, and enjoy our toil? In the end, what do we point to as a church? There is a day of judgment coming. It's become very unpopular in the church nowadays to talk about that coming day. But we have to. In the end, that reality, that little verse, changes everything. It redefines the nature of your relationships. It redefines the weight that you appropriate to certain things. Problems get cast in an entirely different light when you realize that a day of judgment is coming. Wickedness and bentness, you can look at it and say it will one day end. Your friends who ignore God, your neighbors who ignore God, the people who have a locker right next to you, you're in class with, who want nothing to do with this God of yours. There is a day of judgment coming. wickedness will not continue forever. The patience of God towards those who ignore Him, towards those who thumb their noses at Him, to those who will not worship Him, it will one day end. So when you see wickedness in government, when you see or hear about another bit of wickedness in the church, it points to the fact that there's a day coming in which those things will stop. I've gotten a couple of questions that I want to address just via email that have to do with this. And the questions have all been about, hey, what did Solomon know? You know, like, what did Solomon have a clear picture of heaven and hell and the cross and all of his other pieces that are in there? And the short answer is no and yes, if that makes sense. So in terms of clarity, no. I don't think if you sat down with Solomon, he'd be able to describe for you the doctrines that get explained and kind of laid out for us in the New Testament. But he would have had an idea that there's a righteous God, a good God, who has a people, who owns everything, that won't let unrighteousness go on forever, that won't let death have the final say. I don't think he could have explained to you in detail things that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians or in 2 Corinthians. I don't think he could have laid out for you the plans that John kind of lays out for us in Revelation. I don't think he could have given you all of that. But this much was certain for Solomon. God is just. And this world is filled with injustice. And God will not persist in allowing that to continue forever. So now what? In light of the fact that in the midst of vapor, in the fact that everything is vapor, our most solid things, the most unvaporous things that we know about in this world, in our experience, namely laws, like if you speed and you get shot with, I guess they don't shoot you. What do they they laser you? Like, that sounds like tase. They read your radar. They tell you how fast and they catch you, you're probably going to take it. You go and you stand before a judge, and if she says you're going to jail, you're going to go to jail. It seems pretty solid, right? And the most solid things in the world, Solomon points to them and says, no, even those are vapor. And the church, in which I want to plead with you to be a part of the church, you're all here skipping the Super Bowl. Maybe you don't care about football, but you're here at least. You want to worship Jesus. There's something of substance here, you think. And all of it, Solomon says, no, they're vapor. At best, they're signposts. They point forward to this coming day. So how in the world, swimming in all this vapor, how do we enjoy our work and our toil? It's not by what we would think, which is let's make ourselves more important. Let's make ourselves more substantive. No, Solomon says it's realize you're just like the beasts. Then in the end, you're chasing, you're running from death. You're trying to find pleasure that might last. You're trying to find righteousness that might be solid. And in the end, if you're looking here under the sun, you will simply never, ever find it. Admit that. Face that. And in the midst of facing that, confess that there is a day of judgment coming in which God will right what is wrong and fill this earth with something solid. And now enjoy your toil. To enjoy your toil, you have to account for the judgment of God and the unrighteousness of man. Otherwise, you'll spend your life trying to invest importance and meaning in something lasting, in something that simply will not last, because in the end, we all die. And in the end, God is the only one who establishes righteousness. God is the only one who establishes justice. But as we close, this simply presents us with a problem, right? Do you see the problem? If there's a day of judgment coming in which God will judge all wickedness, and if we're all honest, There's wickedness everywhere. There's wickedness shot through this room. How can you do anything but be terrified the rest of your life in your toil? Do you get it? How in the midst of all this toil, if a day of judgment is coming, in which what Solomon says and what the rest of the biblical writers say, God will punish evil. Reality, it's right there in the text. How do you enjoy anything? Because most of us are honest enough to look at our own lives and we see wickedness in here. We see evil in here. We see something that doesn't resonate with that coming day as it should. We see that all of that brokenness that we can readily see, and that the Egyptian protesters can readily see as they look at their government, that we can readily see as we read about another church scandal, all of that evil doesn't simply reside out there. In fact, it resides out there because it resides in here. So if there's a day coming in which God will crush wickedness, how do we stand? How do we stand? You see, for us, we believe that one of the things that happened at the cross was that judgment that's appointed for one day has been pushed forward for those who hide in Jesus. That the day of judgment that hangs over history, that's rushing towards us, that will absolutely and most certainly come, that someone has already been judged in our place. So the only way to enjoy your toil, the only way to accept your lot and live life and do good with your hands and long ultimately to want that day of judgment to come, to long for the day when all of this unrighteousness, all of this brokenness will be done away with, is to plead your case behind the cross. So that when that day of judgment falls, you can say, it already fell for me. It fell back there. This is how you enjoy your toil. And not by trying to invest more energy and more worth and more value in your toil than there is, but by saying the day of judgment is coming. Something lasting will fix all that's broken. All of this wickedness will be washed away. All of this vaporousness and brokenness will be cleared, and something solid, something glorious, something real will fill this earth, something just and holy and good. And when that day of judgment comes, my judgment has fallen on Christ and not on me. Because wickedness isn't simply out there, it's in here. And so we point forward and we point back. We point forward to the fact that substance is coming, reality is coming and is rushing here. And unless we hide behind something that has already happened, behind the fact that God himself stepped into this vapor as a man and let judgment fall on himself rather than on his people, unless we hide there, we have nothing left but fear and vanity. So let's pray. Jesus, we love you. I ask, God, for our people, for all of us in this room, that we would long for substance. God, that you would keep us from putting our hopes too much in any man-created thing, either in the church or in the government or in any other place, whether it's pleasure or business or the accomplishments of our own lives. God, that we would avoid and run from putting our hope there. God, that we would see that wickedness dwells even there. That wickedness dwells even there. That vapor is there. It's there. It's there. It's everywhere. So God, we would stop looking for something substantive anywhere under the sun. And look only forward with hope that when you judge the earth, when you fill it with substance, when you fill it with glory and reality and righteousness and justice, That's what we would long for. That's what we put our hope in. And God, I pray that for us as a people, God, that anyone who would cross our paths, that we would be a people not who claims to have more substance than we have, but rather we would be a people who constantly point forward to the one who is coming, to you, and plead with men and women to hide behind the one who has come, namely Jesus. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. If you're a follower of Jesus here tonight with us, we invite you to come to this table, to these friends, to take the bread, dip it in the wine, and to remember that judgment has already come. The judgment that is coming has already fallen. Let's worship and eat together.